Blog Talk Radio.
I could use a miracle in my life right now. A little more money in my bank account. A great big old mansion if it's not asking too much. But on second thought, it's you. Don't do anything more, Lord, you. Any way you can work it out, come to think about it, it's you.
Don't do anything more,
Lord, you
already done enough.
Lord, you
brought me from the rocking on the
all the way down to this present time.
Took care of my family
when I was down to my last time. You even when my going got real tough, Lord, and
it's you.
Don't do anything more, Lord,
you've already done enough.
Here's another thing. Now I could ask you for a great big fancy car. Not just a gospel singer. I want to be a real big star.
But when I look back over my
and think of all that you've done, Lord, it's you.
Don't do anything more,
Lord,
you've already done enough.
One more thing. Now I could be a little selfish and ask to win the lottery. There's a few more things on my list I could ask you to do for me.
But when I look back over my life
and see how you set me free
yesterday,
it's you,
don't do anything more,
Lord,
you've already done enough.
Let's say it again, you brought me
from the rocking on the cradle
down to this present time.
Took care of my family
when I was down to my last time, and you but when my going got real, and
if you don't do anything more,
Lord,
you've already done enough.
Why? Let's see it like this, it is you.
If you don't do anything more,
Lord,
if you don't do anything more,
you've already done so much for me. Do another thing to prove your love to me.
Do anything more.
Ever look back over my life?
If you don't do anything more.
Lord, I remember each and everything that you did for me.
Yeah.
to tell you thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, thank you, for all that you've done for me. And I just want to take the time right now to tell you that if you don't do one thing, if you don't do another thing for me, I want to take time out right now to tell you, Lord, you already done enough.
Good evening. Good evening and welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined me tonight. It is July the 6th, 2021. We hope that you have had a wonderful 4th of July, you are safe, and that you had a wonderful time with family and friends. We pray God's blessing upon you. All of you who are listening to this program, who will listen to the program long after it has been recorded. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. You are cordially invited to come and be in person with us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we go live on Facebook every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. right there at First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On Sunday morning, on that Facebook page, you will find our Sunday morning service, 10 a.m. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find the link each week for the Bible study. All the Bible studies are archived. That means that you can go back to the Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page, and you can find all the Bible studies that we have done this year, and you can hear all of those studies. You'll also find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find information concerning the North Carolina Baptist Association and also the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church on Sunday morning between the hour of 11 and 11:30. Trustees are there to make sure that all of your financial needs are taken care of. You can also mail your tithes or contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. Also, we have a Cash App. The Cash App starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of First Baptist of Holly Springs. You can use our Cash App, you can use your mail, or you can come by the church. We thank God for all of you who are supporting the house of God. We pray God's blessing upon you that you will continue to do so, that you'll continue to fight it in your heart to work and to give to the house of God. We pray God's blessing upon that and upon you as well. Let us pray for tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this medium. We thank you for those who are on the line tonight, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that during this Bible study, somebody will come to a clear understanding of your word. Ask God that you will allow our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your word. And we thank you, God, that you do not leave us without a word. So we bless your name tonight. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to go, we're in the book of Revelations. We have talked about the letters that John has been asked to write to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. We have talked in length about each one of those churches and what they represent and the letters that were written to them concerning the church and concerning how God saw that particular church. If you did not start with us on this series, you may want to go back to the Facebook page and find the beginning of this series. They all have the same picture. The letter to the church at Sardis. I think another one was called The Church at Its Best. You will find that on the First Baptist Facebook page. You go there and listen to those Bible studies, because those are the introductions to the lessons that we're doing. And sometimes when you come in the middle of a lesson, you're not aware of what's going on. So please go back to the Facebook page. If you have missed any of these lessons, then it would bring you up to date as to what's going on. We also want to remind you that you can call in tonight. You can call in and be a part of the Bible study. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call in and you can be a part of the Bible study. We are now in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the third chapter. I'll pause while you find it. We're there in the third chapter. This is to the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia, an ancient city, sits near the Camangus River, about 27 miles from Sardis and about 48 miles from Laodicea. It is also near the bottom of Mount Bodad in modern Turkey. And it's behind the city there were volcanic cliffs, which the locals call inkwells. On one side of the city, the land was fertile enough to grow grapes. The quality of grapes produced by the fields of Philadelphia was such that the Roman poet Virgil wrote about its excellence. Philadelphia was founded in 189 BC by Pergamon king Eumedes, and given its name in honor of the love he had for his brother Attilus. The city was also called at one time the Acropolis, because it was considered one of the 10 cities of the plain in the first century AD. In addition to these names, Philadelphia was also sometimes referred to as Little Athens because of the pagan temples and other public buildings which adorned it. Attilus III, the last of the Pergamus kings, lacked a royal heir to the throne. So he bequeathed upon his death, which occurred in 133 BC, that his kingdom, which included Philadelphia, be given to the Roman Empire. Roman's Asia province was created in 129 BC by bringing together the kingdoms of Iconia and Attilus to make one big kingdom. The city was nearly destroyed and suffered a great deal when a major earthquake hit in the area in 17 AD. Emperor Tiberius, in lieu of the damages, allowed Philadelphia to be free of taxation, and various other emperors aided in that area as well. And so when we look at this letter that was written to the church at Philadelphia, we see God speaking to them in a very, very plain manner, a manner in which he wants them to understand the great significance of who they are and what they are. And so he says there in verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man taketh thy crown." It seems that in this church of Philadelphia, there were a lot of good things going on. The church had some strength. He says that they kept his word, and it did not deny his name. The Lord finds satisfaction with this particular church, whereas with the exception of the church at Smyrna, the other churches that have been considered, his pleasure was only with individuals who were faithful. In those letters to those other churches, he talked about various individuals who had kept the faith, who had kept the name. But in this particular letter, he tells the church that they have kept the faith and they have not denied his name. And because they have strength, because they are strong in their faith and their belief, he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, you got to understand, this city, Philadelphia, was completely controlled by the Romans. And because it was controlled by the Romans, it had various different temples, the various different Roman gods that they observed, that they worshiped in their deities. And this church, in the middle of all of that, is still doing what God has called the church to do. You know, beloved, there's a lot to be said about that. When you have a church, and you know, a lot of times we look at churches and we see them in bad areas, and we don't know how they got a church in that area, but sometimes that's the best place for a church to be, in a place where a lot of things are going on that is not Christ-like, in a church where a lot of things are going on that will not call people to the faith of God. Sometimes that's the best place to be. I often tell people that, I often tell Christians, we have no trouble testifying to one another. But how many of us will tell our testimony to someone who's out of the ark of safety, someone who really needs to hear that testimony, someone who really needs to have some kind of comprehension of the goodness of God, and they can only see it through what he has done in your life? And oftentimes we look at situations, we look at places, and we don't know how the word of God sprang up there. We don't know how the word of God continued there. But here it plainly tells us that because they had some strength, because they were strong, because they did not take for granted who they were, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the earth, particularly the time of judgment, which will be considered later. He said, I'll keep you from all of that. They are encouraged in view of the Lord's coming. He says, hold fast to what you have. In other words, keep what you got. Don't try to make it better. Don't try to make it worse. Just hold on to what you got. And sometimes, beloved, we need to hold on to what we have. Oftentimes, we turn loose of what we have trying to reach for something better. And sometimes it's just best to hold on to what you have. I think in the church, we have done that to the max. I heard Bishop Patterson speak one time, you know, about the church. Now, you're talking about a man that had some 3,000, maybe 5,000 members. And he said, he was talking to a group of ministers. He said, if I had to do it over again, all I want is 500 good people. When you start adding thousands and thousands and thousands of people into a congregation, beloved, don't get me wrong, it sounds like a good thing. But you can't minister to 3,000 people. You can't minister to 5,000 people. You can preach to them. You can pray for them. But you cannot minister to that many people. You're only one person. I'm talking about those who are in the ministry now. And sometimes we come to the point we think we need more, instead of being satisfied and holding on to what we have, holding on to what the group that we have or the people that we have or the ideals that we have, because more people, as our brother, the rapper, Big Papa said, the more money, the more problems. Well, more people, the more problems. And sometimes that equates into not doing the work of the Lord. And I think that this church, Philadelphia, was not a big church, but it was a strong church, because it kept the faith, it kept the patience. Therefore, he said he set an open door before them. That open door means that they can go to another level. They can go to the next level. And he said no man can shut that door. No man can shut that door. See, in other words, he said I've seen your works, and he says that about all the churches. If you notice that, we talked about that last week, one of the first things that he always says is, I know thy works. He says that to every church. I know thy works. And if God knows your works in the church, if God sees what the church is trying to do, regardless of where it is, regardless of how big it is or how small it is, regardless of how much influence it has, God will give it what it needs in order to go forward. He says, they encourage them to hold fast that no man take your crown, that no man take you down from where you are, that no man mislead you, that no man lead you astray. Let no man cause you to blunder or to fall or to fail or to doubt your faith. Let no man come in the midst between you and the Lord, because that is a distraction, beloved, and it will cause you to fall. Take your eyes off of Christ. It will cause you to lose your crown. So this letter to the church at Philadelphia, it's probably one of the best letters of the churches that are letters that are written to the churches. It seems that this church is holding on fastly in the midst of all of their trial, in the midst of all of their tribulation, in the midst of being in what they call Little Athens, you know, in the midst of being in a place where they worship probably 100 deities. The Christian church is holding on fast. And they're keeping their faith, they're keeping their patience, and because of that, he says, I will keep them from the hour of temptation. Now, if we go down to verse 14, we're dealing with another church here, the Laodicea church. Now, this church is a little different. It must be noted that the church of Laodicea is the last of seven churches addressed in Revelation. The harsh pronouncement against it suggests that the Christians at Laodicea, located in modern Turkey, wavered in their commitment to the Christian faith. The historical and archaeological context of this situation is worth investigating. And so tonight, I want to go well to that. I want to go to that last letter was written to the church of Laodicea. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, there it is again, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. This church at Laodicea had some major problems. They viewed themselves, because of their abundant material possessions, as not having need for anything. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up with what we have materialistically that we think that we don't need anything. And this is the way it was in this church. Evidently, the people there were pretty rich. They had money. They had prestige. They had honor. They had a place of position. And many of them thought that they didn't need anything. They were blinded to their own spiritual needs. They depended on and being, they were preoccupied and they depended on material things. Thus, they turn from their devotion and their commitment to the Lord. When you depend on material things, when you are preoccupied with material things, that takes you away from your commitment to God. Because material things are only for a little while. But it's only in your faith do you find comfort for eternity. In this church of Laodicea, they boasted of their abundance and they boasted about their possessions. And the Bible said that not only were they boasting about the fact that they had much material asset, the Bible said they were lukewarm, which the Lord equates to the taste of warm water. They look, well, you can take it or leave it. You know, I don't care. God, all right, he's all right. I don't know. You know, one of those kind of things, you know, just in between. You ever met a Christian like that? They're lukewarm. They're neither excited nor unexcited. They're just lukewarm. You can take them or leave them. They're lukewarm. And he equates this to like a lukewarm water in your mouth that you spit out. The Lord advises them to repent. To repent of their boastfulness, to repent of their pride, to repent of the fact that they are just lukewarm. He said, I wish that either you are hot or cold. Be one or the other. You know, don't try to be both at the same time. And too many Christians try to be both at the same time. They're just lukewarm. Sometimes they're hot, and sometimes they're cold. If it's something that they want to do, they're hot about it. If it's something that somebody else wants to do, they're cold about it. I'll give you, if it's your grandchild in the Christmas play, you gonna tell everybody in church to come. But if it's somebody else's grandchild in the Christmas play, you won't come and you won't even advise nobody else to come. You just hot, you lukewarm. Sometimes you're hot, sometimes you're cold. You so-so. You're like a double-minded person. And you know what the Bible says about a double-minded person. A double-minded person is someone to stay away from because you never know which way they're gonna go. He also talks about their raiment, their nakedness, the fact that they are so obvious in all of this, the fact that they don't hide their pride, they don't hide the fact that they're really deeply into possessional, temporal things, the fact that they're not ashamed of the fact that they don't have a commitment with the Lord. We read in Revelation 19:8, that it was granted that the Lamb's wife be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And so he says to them, I pray that one day your nakedness will be in white raiment, and that will cover up that nakedness in you, that which is seen in you. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to shine it, to let it be seen. And what he's saying here is that they are so obvious with their dismay. They're just so obvious with their lukewarmness. They're so obvious that no one would look at one of those members and want to join that church because they're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor they're cold. And not only that, he says they are blinded to their own sin. That's why he says, and use some eye salve. He said, get you some eye salve. Put it in your eyes because obviously you can't see. That's why he says, use some eye salve so that you will be able to see what you're doing and where you are. He says, you must be rebuked. And the church must rebuke you. The church must hasten. And we should be zealous about that. These are the responsibilities of the house of God, to not let folk be lukewarm. We can't afford lukewarm Christians in the African-American church today. We need people who are going to be hot, on fire for the Lord. We need people who are ready to roll up their sleeves and go to work for the Lord. Also, the Lord says that as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And this is to the end that they might repent. If any man would invite himself in, he would enter, that he might dine together with him. It should be noted that the Lord's appeal is to individuals and not just to a church only. If you will let him in, he will come in and sup with you. This is a letter that is written to the church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a wealthy city during the Roman period. Not only was Laodicea located on a major trade route that connected it to more important cities like Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis, but it also was a center of textile production and banking. And perhaps not surprisingly, the church of Laodicea is noted as being wealthy in the Bible. Domitian persecuted those who would not participate in the imperial cult of idol worship. Although Jews were exempt from participating, Christians were not. As part of what is called the Praxa Romana, the staunchly monolithic Jews in the city of the Mediterranean world were accepted or exempt from the requirements of emperor worship, as long as Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism. As long as you were calling yourself a Jew and not calling yourself a Christian, you were exempt from paying taxes. The Christians in these cities were likewise exempt from emperor worship at first. Then the Christian church was almost considered and exclusively all Jew. However, as more Gentiles, non-Jews, converted to Christianity, the percentage of Jewish people in the Christian church decreased, and non-Jewish increased. And therefore, Christians, the special status that they had as Jews was taken away from them. And they were then required to go into emperor worship or to worship Domitian, who was the emperor at that time. And evidently, there were those who were in the church of Laodicea who were trying to keep the name of God alive, but at the same time worshiping the emperor. And this is why he called them lukewarm, because they wanted to have it both ways. They wanted to worship God, and they wanted to stay in good standing with the government. And oftentimes, when you serve God, you cannot stay in good standing with things that are wrong. You have to take a stand, beloved. The house of God must take a stand. No matter what comes up, no matter what year it is, no matter what generation it is, the church of God must take a stand. When others will fall, we should stand. And we have to take a stand because it is our responsibility. As that candlelight we talked about in the beginning of this lesson, we talked about in the very first part, I talked about how Christ is pictured in that first chapter of Revelation as walking around the candlestands and walking and examining the candlesticks. He's looking at the churches. He's looking at what they are producing. Are they producing light? Are they producing something of value? Or are they taking up space? Are they smoking or sticking up the place? Or are they shedding no light? He's walking around. He's looking at this. And this is for us to understand today. Christ is still walking around in the church, and he's examining this. And he sees what we do in the house of God. And this church in Laodicea evidently was a church that he didn't like what he saw. The church, its foundation, and its future will be briefly considered by all of these things that we've talked about. It is not uncommon that when the seven churches are discussed, they are explained in the context of what we have seen in our own country, in our own city, in our own state right now. Even though these letters were written so many years ago, one of those letters to those seven churches ideally describes every church that's out here right now. You may be the church of Ephesus. You may be the church of Laodicea. You may be the church of Philadelphia. You may be one of those other churches. But every letter, every church that we have talked about in this series is alive and well in a different concept right now. The local church is described as a group of people who commonly gather together on one or more occasions during the week in a particular location. The group is often said to consist of true believers, those who are born again, and those who are professors of the word, those who are just coming into the faith. While this may be true, in reference to what we have observed about us today, when the scripture refers to churches, it has in its view the Lord's people. And so when you talk about, no matter what your name of your church is, no matter what denomination your church is, no matter how big your church is, the church is referred to in scripture. God's children are referred to in scripture. Whether it be universal or whether it be local, they are referred to. This is why these letters to the churches are sent to us today. We must understand that even though we are in the midst of trial and tribulation, like some of the things that we spoke about earlier, the church of Smyrna, where the people had to undergo great tribulation, where they will be tried, where they will, some of them were even thrown into prison. He said, I know your works. I have seen the great work that you've done. And I know that many of you are going to die. Many of you are going to be cast in prison. Many of you are going to pay dearly for your faith. Whether it's a church like the church at Pergamos, where he talked about they were in a situation where the devil was in the church. Well, you know, they were dealing with the devil working in the church. He wasn't attacking from the outside. He was attacking from the inside. And there are churches today who were being attacked from the inside. So no matter what your church is or who your church is or how big or how small it is, or who your pastor is or how good they can preach or how good your choir can sing, you are one of these seven churches. Maybe all of them, but you are one of these seven churches. And we need to guard against the fact, because the church, God has called us out to be a beacon of light that will shine the light so that all men can see the glory of God and come running, crying, what must I do to be saved? John saw these seven candlesticks. And in the midst of these candlesticks, he saw the Son of Man who had seven stars in his right hand. Those seven candlesticks were the seven churches. Those seven stars are the angels of those seven churches. The Son of Man is the first and the last, the one who lived, the one who dead, the one who lives forever. And he's the only one who has a right to inspect the church. He's the only one to look the church up and down, give instructions to the house of God. He is the only one that can put out the fire of the house of God. We're going to open the line tonight. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson. There may be some. Now, you don't have to. You're not obligated, of course, to speak. You can just simply say, I'm listening, and that'll be fine. You're not obligated by no means to speak on the air. But I do call the last number of your phone number. And if you would like to speak, you can do so. Let's see. Well, let me get myself together here. All right. I'm going to open up the lines. There may be some who would like to speak. But before I do that, I want to remind you that on the 17th, of this month, First Baptist will be having a spaghetti dinner. I'm going to ask Sister Mangum to talk about it. Miss Mangum, are you on the line right now? Hold on, let me make sure all the lines are open. Let me make sure all the lines are open. Okay. Can you hear me? Can anyone hear me? I can't hear you. Let's see. I must have done something wrong here. I'm trying to open up the lines so so that people can speak. I'm having trouble opening up the lines tonight. It might be the storm that's somewhere. I don't know. There's a storm going on somewhere, and we might be having problems getting the line open. Well, let me see. I think I got it now. Trustee Mangum, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Go right ahead. Can you talk about the spaghetti dinner that we're going to sponsor this month?
Yes, it'll be on Saturday, July the 17th, and it will be from 12 until 1 o'clock. It'll be a drive-through, and we would like for everyone to just please just come out and pick you up a meal, and you can keep going.
Amen. Amen. That sounds like a good thing there. Do you have anything you'd like to add to the Bible study?
Not really. It was good, Reverend Rogers, and I'm glad that you did that study on those seven churches there in Revelation. So I've got them down now. I know what each one of them was about.
Amen. Amen. Area code 336, last four digits, 3769. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor Rogers, this is Reverend Williams. How you doing today?
Hey, brother, how you doing?
Man, I'm doing all right. I caught the tail end. I think I got in about 7:45, and I like what you said about the church, where when you join a church, you need to be ready to work. And
that's right.
You need to stand firm on what you believe.
That's
you
right.
You know, it takes us back to the history of the church in the Old Testament. Joshua 24, around about the 15th verse, the B part of it, where Joshua, he was charging the people. He was talking about the history and how when you start serving God, you need to serve God and not all these other idol gods and try to impress everybody else.
That's right.
And he said, he stood, when he ended that letter to the people, he said, "As for me, in my house,
mm-hmm.
we're going to serve the Lord." And that's
mm-hmm.
what we have to stand firm on.
That's right. That's right. I thank you for that. I appreciate that. I might come back to you in just a minute. Area code 919, last four digits, 5717. Let's go to another, I know who that is. Let's go 919, last four digits, 5257. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor. This is Brother Johnson. Joining,
how you doing, Brother Johnson?
I'm doing fine. And I didn't get all the lesson running, but we do have a lot of lukewarm Christians, and one of the things that we have to realize is that sometimes we are lukewarm because of things around us, because of what we have, because of what we have, money and material things. Because I was talking to a young man today, and he told me, he said, "I changed my life." He said, "You know when I changed my life?" I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "When I went to jail, that's what changed my life." And he's a really good guy. He raises children well now. But, you know, and I think sometimes we are lukewarm in the church because, you know, something catastrophic has happened to us sometimes to change how we think and how we feel about our religion.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom in order to come up. You're absolutely right about that. Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother Jordan. 910, last four digits, 5088. How are you tonight?
Fine, you, Pastor?
I'm doing great. How's Mother doing?
She's doing okay. Sure is.
Please tell her I said hello.
I sure will.
You have anything you'd like to add to the lesson?
No, I don't have anything to add. I just, what you said about every church is alive and well out of the seven churches that you went over.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking on that about, you know, different
mm-hmm.
churches go with the different letters that was written so long ago.
Mm-hmm. All right. Reverend Williams, one of the things that I looked at on these letters is that some of these churches, well, most of them were in places where pagan worship was going on at the same time. What is it today about us that, you know, we don't want to go into the ghetto? We don't want to go where not necessarily pagan worship is, but where non-Christians are to tell the word. What do you think that is?
Well, you know, to be honest with you, I think our faith is not strong enough. You know, because we certainly believe in certain things, but then when we, a lot of times when we go and get ourselves in different situations where there are other religions or where there are pagan gods, and we start being questioned as Christians, a lot of Christians do not know how to defend themselves.
Exactly.
Because a lot of them do not know how to, does not, well, let me see, how can I put it? A lot of them don't like studying.
Right.
And, you know, that's what Paul taught us with, study to show thyself approved, to rather divide the word of truth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like we can become a Christian, and we do what we saw grandma, granddaddy, and aunts and uncles do, and we learn what they got out of it. And we don't go no further.
Well, that's very interesting. Brother Jordan, I went through something similar like that. A few years ago, I stopped to talk to some young men who were playing basketball. And they were doing their thing. You know, they were smoking, they were drinking, they were doing their thing. And I went over and I had a conversation with them. And I had someone ask, you went over there and talked to them? You was over there with them? Why you go over there with them? Why you talking to them? You're a preacher. You ain't got no business over there talking to them. I thought that was so strange. You know, Brother Jordan, have you ever found yourself in that situation?
Lots of times. As a matter of fact, when I was working, I made it a point to try and deal with those people who a lot of people kind of overlook, and mm-hmm. I would go to them, and remarkably, their reception was great. They never treated me like I was an outcast or somebody been trying to boss me around or nothing. They were glad to be in the presence of somebody that took time out to come and just talk to them about present-day situation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Pastor Williams is right, you know. You can't be afraid, you know. A lot of people didn't go because they were afraid of, I guess, physical harm. But if you take the Lord with you, you're going to be all right. I've never been afraid to go anywhere.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have to go. We have to go. He told us to go to the hedges and the highways. So we can't pick and choose where we want to go. We have to go where he sends us. Ms. Mango. Yes, ma'am. Go right here.
I'm Roger. Uh-huh. Listen, on that note, that's where we should get out of those four walls mm-hmm. and go out into the hedges and highway. You know, those are the people that we need to be trying to get into the fold,
mm-hmm.
into
mm-hmm.
the church. It's no
Amen.
Wrong to go
Amen.
Out there amongst those people like you did. You're just not doing what they doing. You can go places, but just come out the way that you went in.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know,
I agree.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And Pastor, one other thing is that I think our seniors today, that we don't carry the same role that the seniors a long time ago. The gentleman I told you I was talking to today, his grandmother was 92 years old and she's doing fine. And
wow.
He said once he got out of jail, his grandmother was the one that kept him on the straight and narrow, and he was really doing good. I guess we talked an hour, and he was glad I just took the time to talk to him, and I was glad I took the time to talk to him too, which sometimes we don't know all the problems that people who are less fortunate than us deal with. And I told him about myself, and he told me about himself, and I think he got some out of the conversation, and I did too.
Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's ministry. That's what ministry is all about. When we could come together and we could have conversation and we could have a great understanding of the word, especially, and it doesn't necessarily have to be about Bible. It can be about just general life conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times those things can be richly rewarding to someone who's never had someone taking the time to speak to them about it.
Yeah.
So that is go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. And I think, Pastor, sometimes we just don't take time. You can think back in your life when you had an older person to talk to you, whether they were a man or woman, you know, and we paid attention to what they were saying. But
yeah.
I think we're slowly getting away from being able to do that with the younger generation. They just need somebody to talk to them sometimes, you know.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's exactly what we should be doing. One of the things that also struck me about these churches is that, you know, he always opened up by saying, I know thy works. In other words, what people don't understand today is that God is watching the church. He's watching the church. What we're doing in the house of God is not hidden. It may be hidden from members, but it's not hidden from God. It may be hidden from the deacon board or from the trustee board or from the usher board, but you can't hide it from God. He says, I know thy works. In other words, he's inspecting us, inspecting. He's expecting and inspecting us at the same time because he wants to see what we're doing. He knows what his agenda is, and he wants to see how well we align with his agenda. And that's why he says, I know thy works. I know what you've been doing. Even though you may dress it up or you may call it whatever you want to call it, I know what you're doing in the church. I know what your church stands for. I know what kind of effect that you're having in the church. And I think a lot of people are not aware of that. I think that when we got into the mega church concept, we forgot about what the church was actually supposed to be about. Instead of gathering as many people as we possibly could, it was more about ministering to the people that you have. And that's why I brought up the scenario about Reverend G. Patterson when he talked to us about, he said, if I had to do it all over again, he said, I would only want 500 people. I wouldn't want no more than that. He said, I wouldn't want no more than that. Because that's all I can minister to. You know, you can't minister to 3,000 people. You can't do that. You know, go right in.
Excuse me, I'm sorry, Reverend Miles. But as a young preacher, I often wonder how them guys minister to all them people at one time. Because
you think about it.
You have a hard time as a pastor, and you see some of these local pastors, and they have an average of 25 to 30 people. They have a hard time ministering to the 25 or 30. So you got to think about, if you got 1,000 members, what kind of time you going to have pastor to them trying to minister and trying to be there for them every time they need you, you know?
Oh, that would never happen. Do you know, I did not know this, but I found out that, and I'm not talking about any particular pastor, all right? I'm not getting into that. But I found out that a lot of them don't do funerals because somebody dies just about every day. When you got that many members. A lot of them don't do funerals. They'll assign that to the assistants or the associate ministers because everybody wants the pastor to do the funeral. You go do my mama funeral, my daddy funeral. You're right. So when you got 5,000 members, you can't do that. You can't do it. It's just hard to do. It's very hard to do. You can't counsel 150 married couples at one time. You can't do that. You can have a seminar. You know, you can have one of those couple seminars where you bring in speakers to talk about this, that, and the other. But you can't counsel 200 couples at one time. You can't do that. You can't counsel 4,000 parents at one time. You can't do that. And you can't go visit 2,000 sons in jail. You can't do that, you know. The local church. You just can't do it. And he said, I remember him, he spoke, it was just a gathering of ministers. He was talking candidly. I don't know whether he would ever say that publicly, but he was talking candidly to us who were in the room. And he said, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't want but 500 members. He said, that's all I think I can minister to. I would love just that. He said, because when you start getting into the thousands, church becomes something completely different. The ministry becomes completely different. That is not the church, but he said the ministry becomes completely different. And the way he said that, I could see that there was something in his voice when he spoke about that. Here's another thing that I wanted to ask y'all about. Historically, the house of God has always been in the forefront. Do you think that's where we are today? Do you think we still have the power that we had? Brother Jonah, I'd like you to speak on that first. Back in the 60s, the church was a very powerful entity, institution in the black community. Do you think we still have that power today?
No, I don't. The church used to be the focal point of the community. The church used to be the focal point of anything that went on in the black community that was worthwhile. We have sort of relegated that responsibility to a lot of other things, but churches used to be, I'm going to tell you about dating my wife. You know, I would come to see her, and she'd say, well, I got to go to church in the morning, and then I got to go back to church in the evening. And I told her one time, jokingly, I'm not coming back to see you anymore, because every time I come, you got to go to church. But that's the way it was back then, you know. But I was joking with her because I've been married 50 years. But that's the way it was. The church, everybody basically on Sunday morning got up and went to church. Mama, grandmama, Aunt Floozy, or whoever, they got up and went to church. The little kids looked nice. They had the bows in the hair. And they started church early with the children, you know. Now, I didn't do it, but my wife sang in the choir. I know Miss Mangum sang in the choir. They were all in the choir together, you know. And we're slowly getting away from that. Parents are getting away from that because I guess they got too many other things to occupy their time now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Miss Mangum, what do you think?
I think Brother Jonah just said a mouthful.
Reverend Williams?
I agree with Brother Jordan, and also I didn't get that privilege to come along back in y'all's time, but I read a lot of history, mm-hmm. and if you read black history, you know your black history. Everywhere you look and you read about black history, what you see, you hear about the black church and what
that's
the black
right.
church
that's
did.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Every part of the history of black folks. There was a black church always standing there strong. No matter
right,
how
right.
big, no matter how small they was in there strong. And if the preacher said, we're going to do this, the community joined behind them, and the other churches joined behind them, and they pushed forward in what they stood for.
Amen.
I said, we don't do that today. Mm-hmm. It's like the only way you can get some support from a community, you got to have the biggest church in the community, and everybody wants to be a part of it.
Amen.
And that's really how it is. Because if this COVID, you think about this right here. I'm gonna give you something to think about. If this COVID pandemic had went down in the '60s, the '50s or the '60s, you wouldn't have had to beg people to go out and take this vaccine. Because when that preacher said, "Okay, church, this is what we're gonna do,"
right.
In other words, everybody in the community. Or everybody everywhere would have took that COVID vaccine and would have asked no questions and would have said nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Amen. You're absolutely right about
the
that.
The church was the gathering point, the focal point of the community.
Amen. Well, mm-hmm. I thank you all so much for being a part of the Bible study tonight. Our time is about up, but I pray God's blessing on you. Reverend Williams, will you offer us prayer before we go?
Yes, sir. I will, Reverend Rogers. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come boldly and to the throne of grace to say thank you. Lord, we thank you for this great pastor and this great church. Lord, we thank you for everybody that tuned in. Lord, bless each and every one of us collectively. Lord, we pray that you search our bodies. If you find anything that shouldn't be, Lord, take it out and strengthen each and every one of us. In your name, Father God, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. We'll see you Sunday morning live. Tell them
all right. Good night.
Bye-bye. Good night.
Bye-bye. Good night.
Good night.